Have you ever had that feeling that you're talking, but the person you're talking to just isn't listening? I was in a conversation this week with Jess, our daughter, and a couple of people who I won't name for reasons that will become obvious. And Jess was talking, rather unusually, she was talking about flowers, which isn't exactly her normal topic of conversation, but there were some flowers in a vase and she was telling us something about them. And it started to become clear that the two people she was telling were nodding and smiling, but their attention was somewhere else entirely. And Jess has an interesting sense of humour. She glanced at me and without breaking stride or changing her tone, she carried on talking and said, "We stole them at gunpoint, of course. We usually do that when we want flowers. And when we've finished with them, we'll set fire to them and throw them at people." And the other two people kept on smiling and nodding, completely oblivious. And I'm sure you've had a similar experience. I'm a preacher, so I know that I've had a similar experience lots of times. But you know, we all want to be listened to, don't we? We want to know that our voices matter. We want to know that people care what we say. There's something deeply affirming, almost something that's healing about really being heard, isn't there? And if that's true in everyday life, then it's so much more true in difficult times. Times when we feel frustrated or scared or angry or anxious. We want to know that there's someone listening. We want to know that God isn't just there, we want to know that he hears us. Our summer series through the month of August is called Waitlisted. And what we're thinking about is those times when God's plans for us and our plans for us don't share the same time scale. Those times when we want God to move fast and he wants us to wait. And my goodness, that can be hard. If you're a parent, you've probably used the expression, "You'll just have to be patient." Like, possibly use that more than one time. But I can remember from when I was a child, my mum and dad used to say that to me all the time. "You need to be patient, Paul. You need to be patient. You need to be patient." And they bought me a crystal growing kit. A crystal growing kit. They obviously thought he likes science, this might be good for him. If you are a parent, please, for pity's sake, a crystal growing kit is not a toy. It is child abuse in a box. I unwrapped it and I opened everything and I tried everything in it. And then I read the instructions and tried everything in it again. And basically what you had to do was to mix copper sulfate granules, which are bright blue, into a beaker of hot water. And you keep on adding more and more and more until it won't dissolve anymore. And that's quite fun because there's lots of heating and spooning and stirring and all those are fun things to do. And then you have this piece of string, which you have to tie to a pencil and dangle the end into the beaker full of copper sulfate solution. And then beautiful blue crystals of copper sulfate will form on the string. Will they? I watched it for most of the rest of the afternoon. Not one single crystal. Nothing. Nada. And I was pacing up and down. I was giving it long, hard stares, trying to will crystals to pop into being on this poor, limp piece of string. And by the end of the day, I was yelling and sulking and crying. And my mum asked me what was wrong. And I said, "This crystal making kit is broken." She said, "Read the instructions again." Well, I had nothing else to do, so I read the instructions and it said, "Dangle the string into the solution and after a few weeks, you will see crystals forming along the string." A few weeks? Are they joking? I mean, that's like months. Parents, seriously, buy them fireworks, buy them knives, do not buy them crystal growing kits. You will ruin their lives. And sometimes I suspect that God looks at the grown-up me and says, you know what? You haven't changed much. Waiting is hard. But sometimes growing something beautiful takes time. Someone in the Bible who had to learn all about waiting was David. This is David and Goliath David, or King David, we sometimes call him. But he wasn't always King David. And a bit later in the autumn this year, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the lives of three different kings in the Old Testament, somebody called Saul and David and Samuel. So we'll explore his story quite a bit more this autumn. But let me give you a really summarised biography of David. David grew up in a farming family in the countryside in Israel. He was the youngest of a number of brothers, and he learnt to be a shepherd. Meanwhile, the king, off in the big city, was a man called Saul. And then when David was a teenager, God sent a man called Samuel, who was a prophet, to visit David's home. And Samuel picked David out from his whole family and anointed him with oil, which was what they did in those days when someone was set aside for an important job. I did wonder about bringing a load of oil and anointing Hannah just now when we prayed for her. But that's what they did in those days. And Samuel said, God has chosen you to be the next king, which was an amazing promise for a shepherd boy. But for now, David was still a shepherd. And a while later, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and there was this really big bloke called Goliath. You've probably heard the story. And David visited the battle lines and heard Goliath taunting God's people. And so he rose to the challenge, and as I'm sure you know, little David, big Goliath, little stone, big victory. But David was still a shepherd. And then after a while, Saul invited David to hang around at the royal court. And David was a gifted musician. And so Saul would ask him to play his harp to entertain him and to entertain his guests. And David did. And Saul loved it. But at the same time, it was kind of tense because everybody knew that David was going to be the next king. One day. And Saul grew pretty jealous of David. And by pretty jealous, I mean Saul pulled out a spear and tried to pin David to the wall with it, which really damages a friendship. So David ran away and was basically still a shepherd. But then things got even worse because Saul tried to hunt David down and he sent an army after him. And there was a chase from city to city and a couple of times when David could easily have done away with Saul, but he didn't because he was a good guy. Well, most of the time he was a good guy. But it took time. And David was a fugitive on the run. Until eventually Saul went to war with the Philistines again and he got killed in battle. And then they made David king. And it was still a bit of a soap opera, and we'll look at some of that later in the year. But here's the thing, that's taken me 4 or 5 minutes to tell you. And if you read it all in the Bible with all the bits in between, it might take you an hour or two to read the whole story. But for David, it was over 15 years of his life between the time when God said, you're going to be king, and the time when he was finally crowned. 15 years between the promise and the fulfillment. And probably more than with just about any other character in the Bible, we know what David was thinking during those times, because David, the gifted musician, was also David, the psalm writer. And a whole load of the psalms in our Bibles are David's records of himself pouring his heart out to God. And so we know that David talked to God. Throughout all of those years of waiting, when God's timescale and David's timescale were quite different things, he talked to God. When he was lonely, he talked to God. When he was surrounded by enemies, he talked to God. When he was fed up and discouraged, he talked to God. When he was angry and desperate, he talked to God. When his heart within him questioned whether God was even there and listening, still he talked to God. So it's about time we got into the Bible. Here's the beginning of one of those psalms that was written by David while he was a fugitive. And we don't know the exact occasion because he fled from Saul a lot of times and he hid in a number of different caves. But he wrote these words about one of those moments. And Hannah's going to read them to us now.
Psalm 57, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul in the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Thanks, Hannah. It would have been so easy for David to shut God out. It's been 10 years. You're going to be king, he said to me. But no, here I am a decade later and the old king is still going strong. And not only that, but he's trying to kill me. And now he's caught me and here I am, holed up in a cave, waiting to die. This God is broken. You know, so often the very time we most need to draw close to God is the very time we push him away and shut him out because we mistake God being patient for God being absent. And because when God doesn't work to our time scale, we so often assume that God isn't active at all. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And we're not going to sing that song this week because we've sung it a couple of times just recently, but what a profound statement of faith and truth that is. We need to hear it and we need to hold on to the truth in it. Even when we've been waiting for a long time, even when our feeling of God's presence has departed, even when we're tempted to stop talking to him, he's there. He's working. And he is listening. And I love David's words here. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. You know, physically he might have fled into a cave in the rock, but in his heart he had taken refuge in the Lord. I cry out, he wrote, to God Most High. And David did two things over and over again in the Psalms that he wrote. In fact, all the Psalm writers do these two things. The first is that they tell God about their situation. And I know that he knows, of course he knows, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to talk to him about it. Tell him what's going on. One of my prayer heroes is another king in the Bible, a man called Hezekiah. And when he got a letter full of threats and lies and sarcastic, "Do you really think your God is going to rescue you now?" taunts from his enemies, What it says in the Bible is that he spread the letter out before the Lord in prayer. And it's like he said, look, God, here's my problem. It's your problem now. What do you need to spread out before the Lord this week? Tell him about your situation. And then the second thing that David always told God about was his feelings. And the Psalms, if you read them, they're brutally honest. He didn't dress his emotions up in their Sunday best and try to protect God from his wilder or uglier feelings. He just poured it all out. Sometimes crying out to God literally means crying with him. Sometimes it means shouting. Sometimes it means something wordless because there are no words. And that's why it doesn't faze me in the least if somebody cries in church. It just means there's a Christian in whom God is really at work and they have the spiritual maturity to let him do whatever it is he's doing. We don't need ever to be afraid of that or embarrassed by it. So here's another psalm from David, and this time he doesn't tell us the exact occasion, but when you read it, it's looking back, perhaps later in his life, it's looking back at the times that God has heard him. And Hannah's going to read for us again.
Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me.
Thanks again, Hannah. So Psalm 57 is the most wonderful expression of faith and of hope, right in the moment of crisis when David was in the cave hiding. And it's present tense, it's immediate. It's, God, I'm calling out to you right now because I need you right now and I know that you are there. And Psalm 116 is all in the past tense. It's King David later in his life, sitting in his armchair saying, I love my God because he did it. I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. And do you know what? The Lord saved me. But you know, when he got out of the cave at the end of Psalm 57, David was still a long way away from becoming king. And there were a lot more Psalm 57s before he got to his Psalm 116. And for some of us, we're in that gap between Psalm 57 and Psalm 116. We found ourselves in crisis. We found ourselves in a time of need. Perhaps we've received a promise from God, but then we've had to wait. And no matter how many times we have our own Psalm 57s, we need to remember that God is there and he's listening. And we need to keep crying out to him. While we're waiting for our answer to suddenly appear, we need to remember that God just might be growing something beautiful inside us. And that takes some time. If you're a church member, you'll know that 2 months ago we wrote to you on behalf of one person in our church family who has a very serious medical condition. And the treatment that they need is one that the NHS stopped funding a number of years ago. And the application that they made for special funding was turned down. And frankly, the situation looked pretty dire. And so we asked the church family to pray that God would step in and that he would overrule and that he would work in a situation which humanly looked bleak. Now that was 2 months ago and we prayed and a number of people within the church got in touch with me and I know from your emails that the church family was praying hard. And then 2 weeks ago, I was able to write to all our church members and tell you that against the expectation of all the doctors, not only did the NHS funding panel agree to fund this particular treatment for our friend here in TBC, but they'd reversed their previous decision of however many years ago it was, and they would now fund that treatment for other people suffering from the same fairly rare condition that they do. Now, that's an incredible answer to prayer, and I love the fact that God's goodness to one person has overflowed to others too. Isn't that exactly how it's supposed to work in God's kingdom? And I want to celebrate the goodness and the kindness of God in that situation. But I also want to say this. I don't know for sure because I haven't asked, but if I was a betting man, I would bet that those 6 weeks that felt like 6 weeks for those of us who were praying, I bet they felt more like 6 years for the person we were praying for. Because waiting is hard. Holding on to God and trusting that while He is listening, trusting that He is still listening even while you're waiting, that's harder. So where are you waiting on God right now? Are you waiting to see the fulfillment of a promise? Are you waiting for a particular prayer, perhaps a prayer that you've been praying for a long time? Are you waiting to see an answer to that prayer? Maybe you feel like you're surrounded by enemies and waiting for rescue to come in some situation. Maybe you're looking to God for guidance about what step to take next. Maybe you're feeling lonely or afraid or overwhelmed or angry or discouraged. Waiting is hard, but you can be certain that no matter how long you are waiting for Him, God is listening. Don't ever stop talking to Him. And we're going to do exactly that right now as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that You are faithful, that You don't change, that when You make a promise, that we can rely on that promise. That when You say, I will never leave you or forsake you, what that means is that You will never, ever, ever, ever leave us or forsake us, that You will always be there. When You say, call out to Me and I will hear You, what that means is it doesn't matter how far from You we feel, we can call out to You and You will hear us. And so, Lord, we come to You today with those areas in our lives where we are waiting. With those areas in our lives where we've got sick of waiting. With those areas in our lives where we've been tempted to give up. Or where we've just been tempted to give up on You. Lord, we trust in Your faithfulness. Would You help us, Holy Spirit, would You visit us, even now as I'm praying for us, would You visit us and strengthen our faith to keep talking to You, to keep telling You the situations we're in, and to keep being real with You about our feelings, about our emotions, about our inner person and how we're responding to that situation. Lord, would You open our eyes to see where You're creating something beautiful, even in our times of waiting and frustration. But Lord, would You also bring us through to our Psalm 116 moments where we're able to say with David, I called out to the Lord and He did it. But Lord, in that waiting time, would You strengthen our faith in You and enable us to hold on and to keep talking to You, knowing that You are listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.